I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll be looking at that later on in our sermon. Before we come to our subject today, which is the elder and the word of God, I think it'd be good if we first recapped what we have covered so far on the subject of the eldership. In our first sermon, we looked at the history of the eldership. We looked at elders in the Old Testament. We saw that along with the prophets, priests, and kings, elders had an important role in leading and caring for the people of God. And then elders in the New Testament, there we saw that leadership in the churches, it was by a group of elders acting together. Sometimes these men were called elders, sometimes called bishops or overseers. And also we saw that sometimes there were one or two elders who were set apart for a full-time role of ministering God's word. These teaching elders or ministers were equal in authority to the other elders. They didn't have a higher authority, equal with the other elders, but they had a particular responsibility in teaching the word of God. And then thirdly, we looked at elders in church history. We saw how that in the centuries after the New Testament, the church moved away from the biblical pattern, which was of multiple leaders in the church, and churches began to have an individual priest who would rule over them, and often now there were now bishops who ruled over several churches. And then we saw how at the Reformation, many churches returned to the biblical pattern, and elders were installed in churches again. And the principle of multiple leaders in each church was re-established. And then the first sermon, we close with a brief look at the subject of women in the eldership. It's a subject, there are different opinions, but we saw how we must search the scriptures ourselves. And the scriptures are very clear on this when we search them. It speaks how in Timothy, how indeed, that indeed that a woman is not to have authority over a man in the church. And that's in the context of teaching in the role of elders. In our second sermon 2 weeks ago, we were looking then at the qualifications of elders. And we saw that these qualifications which elders should have, they're not an optional extra, but rather they are a must, essential requirements for each elder. We looked at the elder at home, and we saw how Paul taught that if an elder was a married man, he was to be a faithful husband, a good ruler in the home, he was to be a good father. And basically, Paul is asking the question, how can a man run a church if he cannot run his own home? Then we consider what an elder is not. An elder isn't blameable. He's not someone who's addicted to wine. He's not a fighter. He's not argumentative. He's not a lover of money. And he's not a recent convert. Qualities that we need to see that are indeed not qualities, but characteristics that are avoided in those who are elders. And then we looked positively what the elder is. An elder is someone who is disciplined, patient, hospitable, holy, a good witness among people who are outside the church, and someone who is able to teach the truth of God's word. So that's where we've got to so far. Now today we're going to a third sermon. We're looking particularly at the subject of the elder and the word of God. And here we're going to examine the relationship between an elder and God's truth. And we're going to consider first what is required of the elder in regards to the truth of God's word. And then we're going to think about why it is required. And as we consider these things today, let's remember what I've said previously. Many of these things that we're going to think about, which should be in the life of an elder, they should be in the life of every believer. There are certain qualities that many believers mightn't have, but there are also many qualities which we're going to look at today which should be true of every Christian within our fellowship. So when it comes to the elder and the word of God, what is required? And we're going to see here today there are three requirements of any elder or any potential new elder in regards to God's word. Each of these requirements will show us that an elder is to be a man of God's word. An elder is to be someone who is devoted to Scripture. The first thing we're going to consider is that the elder is someone who is holding to the word of God. In speaking of the requirements of an elder in Titus 1, Paul says that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, the picture that indeed Paul is getting at here is of someone holding tightly to the word of God in the same way that someone dangling over a cliff would cling to a rope, holding onto it with all of your might and holding onto it for your life's sake. But it isn't just any word or any message that the elder is to hold onto, but rather to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. By this, Paul means that he's hold on to the teaching which is in accord to what he has been taught by the apostles. He's not to be someone who just goes in for this new idea or that new idea, but he's someone who tests things and see if they measure up according to what Jesus, the apostles, and prophets have said in the word of God. In the Greek world of Paul's day, there were many great philosophies and ideas which were constantly floating about. There was always a new teaching that people could run after. But someone who is fit to be an elder will be someone who will not be interested primarily if something sounds good or clever or exciting or new. What interests someone who will be an elder is the question of whether something that is taught, is it biblical? Does it fit in with the sound teaching of the Word of God? Now, the reason for this is because the elder knows, as good as the ideas of men are, and no, how good as they may sound, the only thing that you can safely build your life upon is the Word of God. And so we're looking for elders who know God's Word and hold on to that Word tightly. We're looking for elders not who love novelty, but elders who love the old gospel truths of the Bible. Our Presbyterian Church believes it is very important that future elders have right beliefs. Future elders at their ordination will have to take a vow that they accept Scripture as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. In other words, they believe that the Word of God is something they trust in as the perfect Word and something to guide us in how we live. Also, so that elders don't have ideas which are contrary to the central beliefs of the Bible, our church requires that new elders subscribe to the confession of faith, which means they accept the biblical truth as summarized in our confession of faith and in the shorter and larger catechisms. New elders have to accept what the church understands the Bible to teach on important subjects contained there, such as the Trinity, such as the person and work of Jesus Christ, such as the truth about the way of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, and what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty in salvation, and what the Bible teaches about itself, and what the Bible teaches about the sacraments. Part of the new elders' training will be the study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, not because the writing of man is wonderful, but because the confession summarizes these important central truths of the Bible. But when it comes to this point of holding to the Word, do you hold firmly to the trustworthy message of God's Word? Do you test if what you hear and what you believe is biblical? Is biblical truth precious to you? You see, there's so many people, and they have many ideas about things in life and many ideas about salvation. But listen, if it doesn't measure up to what God says, it's rubbish. Is what you believe about the way of salvation the same as what God says? Do you hold firmly to the Bible and to its truth? Is it precious to you? The second requirement of an elder is he's someone who is built up by the Word of God. It's not enough that an elder will have a good head knowledge of the Bible and its teachings. Elders must be people whose lives are penetrated and transformed by that Word of God. Paul, in his farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus, which we just read there a wee while ago, he says this in Acts 20 and verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or made holy. Elders are to be people who are built up by the word of God. The idea here is that as they focus on God's word, that God's grace enters their life more and more. They become sanctified, which means they become like Jesus, being pure, holy, and loving like Christ. In the parable of the foolish and the wise builders, someone who not only heard the teaching of Jesus, but someone who acted upon the teaching of Jesus was the wise man who built his house upon the rock. For elders, we're looking for men who are different from the world out there because of the Word of God. The Word of God has to be something that is real to them and something that is changing their lives. We're looking not for those who are conformed to the pattern of the world. We're looking for those who are transformed, who are different by the renewing of their minds, minds renewed through their study and obedience to the Word of God. That's what we're to look for. Men who are different because they're men of the Word. But the challenge goes to all of us. Are we people who are built on the Word? Do you feed on God's Word? Is it building you up? Has it changed how you live? Has it changed who you are? Has it took hold of you? Are you different from your non-Christian neighbors? Are you different from your non-Christian family members? Are you someone who's changed because of the Word? The third thing about an elder is that the elder is someone who is able to teach this Word. Among the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy for an elder, Paul says in verse 2 that he must be able to teach, or as the King James puts it, apt to teach. Then in Titus, in a verse we've already considered, Paul says that he must be someone who will hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So he must be able to encourage others through sound doctrine. Now, does this mean that everyone who would be an elder must be able to get up at the front of the church and preach a sermon? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that the elder will be someone who will necessarily have a gift of public speaking. That doesn't necessarily hold. But being able to teach and being able to exhort and convict with sound doctrine means that an elder is someone who will have a clear grasp of the central truths of the gospel. He'll have a clear grasp of them, and he will at least be able to explain those truths to another person in a one-to-one situation. Now, here we begin to see that there are many fine and godly Christians who will do a fine and wonderful work for the Lord in many different ways, but they will never be elders because they have not got a suitable grasp of biblical truth, and they do not have a gift of being able to teach that truth to another person. An elder must be able to teach. That is a qualification laid down by the Word of God. So, in choosing elders, we're looking for those who hold fast to the biblical truth, to those whose lives are built on that truth, and those who, at least in an informal way, are able to explain that truth to people. This means you're looking for men who love God's word, men who love studying God's word, men who love having God's word taught to them. In other words, you're looking not just for someone who's regular at our morning service, you're looking for someone who's regular at our evening services. You're looking for someone who is regular at our midweek Bible study. And this really cuts down the options as to who you vote for. And remember what I said, although you can vote for up to four people, you may not find that there are four suitable people for you to vote for. For those who meet these qualifications, you might just see three or two or one. But you're looking for those who'll hold to the truth, who are built by the truth, who are able to teach the truth. You're looking for men of the word. So that is what is required in those who would be elders in regards to God's word. But secondly, why is it required? Why it is required? Someone may be thinking at this point, William, are you not looking for too high a standard? And is it really necessary for elders to have these qualifications regarding the Word of God? Well, in answering such a comment and in answering why this is required, I could simply say it's required because that is what God says is required. These requirements which I've put before you are not something new. They're not something that I have made up, but rather they're something that have been made up by God. And remember what we're trying to do in this election of elders? We're not deciding who we should think should be elders. We're looking at what God says is required of our new elders, and we're looking to see who have these qualifications. We're looking to see who God has chosen for this task. And so we could say that these things and requirements in regards to the Word of God, they're required because God says they're required. But we can go further than that. And we can see why they're required when we consider what the role of the elders is. The elders are, first of all, to be the guide to the flock. Elders are the successors to the apostles as the spiritual leaders of the church. And the role of the elder is to lead the church in the direction that Jesus wants it to go. And how do elders do this? Well, it is by applying the teaching of Scripture to the life of our church. Now, we have a good example of how this is done in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Do you remember that situation? The church needs to respond to what has happened to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and then killed himself, and Judas was one of the 12 apostles. What should they do next? Well, in order to answer that, we see that indeed the leaders considered the Word of God and were guided by the Word of God. If you want to turn her to Acts chapter 1 for a wee minute and verse 15. And here we see in a wonderful way an example of how elders are to fulfill their roles, and what Peter does here. Acts 1 and verse 15, we read that in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language a keldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" And that's a quote from Psalm 109. Verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism up to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Do you see what's happening there? Peter understands what is happening in the church through the Word of God. And he uses the teaching of Scripture, applies it to the current situation that they were now in order to see for the church what was God's will. And this is the role of elders today. They are to lead the church in the direction that God wants it to go by understanding God's word and applying it to the life of the church. We don't decide what we think ourselves would just be a good idea. We take the commands, principles, and examples of Scripture and apply them to our church's life. Now, when we realize that this is one of the main roles of elders, then we begin to see why it is crucial that elders are those who have a clear grasp of biblical teaching and are able to explain and apply that teaching to the church. If we do not have elders who know the Bible and are able to understand it, we will have a church which is not going in the direction that God wants it to go. But elders are to be a guide to the flock through teaching and applying God's word to the life of our church. Secondly, the role of the elder is to feed the flock. Speaking not to a minister, but rather to the elders, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." And one of the main roles as a shepherd was to feed the sheep. Paul, in his farewell message to the Ephesian elders, you go back to Acts 20 again, and verse 28, he says this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." So the means that they were going to use in order to feed the flock and to care for the flock was the word of God's grace. The responsibility to shepherd or to pass to the flock of Christ is not just given to the minister, it's given to the elders. The elders have the responsibility in seeing that the flock is properly cared for and fed through God's word. Now, certainly, the main work of feeding the sheep is done on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and at the midweek. And many of the pastoral problems that are members will have will be dealt with or avoided through the faithful sitting under of God's word week by week. But also alongside that, the elders supplement that teaching by feeding, by teaching people in the congregation as well. Elders can do this through Bible studies, through involvement in organizations. They can do this by visiting and teaching God's word in the home of those who they visit. Now, we can't stereotype how each elder will do this. Every elder will be different in the way he goes about it. But this is the responsibility of the elders. I think we need to be careful here that we just don't say it's one way that elders will do it. I know a man who is an elder, and he's a tremendous elder. And through his witness, many in the district, in his congregation, in his district, have come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. But this elder that I'm thinking about in this another church, he couldn't actually open the Word of God and read a passage. He's got a real problem about reading in front of other people. He can't do it. But he does fulfill his role as an elder. Through conversation, through talking to people, he teaches them what the Bible says. He teaches them about salvation. And so he fulfills that role. Elders will do it in different ways. But the elders have this responsibility to feed the flock, to teach the truth of God's word to those under their care. And then the third task of the elder through the word is to protect the flock. I don't know if you've seen the film The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson. In that film, there is a scene in which they come to the church in the leave town, and they're looking for volunteers to join the militia in the war for independence. And the minister of the congregation, he decides to sign up and to join the army. And the members of the congregation are amazed at him doing this. And his reply is this, Sometimes a shepherd has to feed the flock. Sometimes a shepherd has to fight away the wolves. Turn to Acts 20 and again, verse 28. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. And then he says this in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spur the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is serious business here. In the wee verse which we have looked at from Titus, Paul says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see, false teaching is something that can come into a church very subtly. No false teacher will come in and teach all lies. A false teacher will come in and teach the truth and a wee bit of falsehood. And then gradually the falsehood grows and grows as his influence grows. But initially, it takes a very perceptive person to see the difference between a true teacher of God's word and a false teacher, because false teachers can be very clever. And elders are those who must be able to protect the church. Elders must have great discernment in knowing what is truth and what is falsehood. I remember one church where I was speaking to an elder of a church one time, and I asked him if what a minister was saying, if it was unbiblical. And his answer to me was this: how would I know if it's unbiblical? And I could have wept. Elders are those who need to know the difference between what is biblical and what is unbiblical. Because elders must protect the church from false teaching. I remember preaching in a church in the days when I was a student, and an elder coming to me in great distress because his minister was teaching. He wasn't teaching what was false, but he was failing to teach the whole counsel of God in regard to salvation. And this is what the elder said to me. He says, I'm so concerned in this because I know on Judgment Day the responsibility of what is taught in this church doesn't just lie with the minister, but with me as an elder as well. When I was training for the ministry, one of my professors says that within our Presbyterian church, the battle for orthodoxy, the battle for biblical truth, has been won over these past 30 years. But I disagree with that, because the Bible teaches us that the battle for biblical truth is never won. The battle for biblical truth has to go on, because there will always be those who will come into their church or even grow up within the church who will gradually soften biblical truth to suit themselves and distort it bit by bit until we have moved away from the true gospel. And it's the responsibility of the elders to guard and protect the church so that which is taught in the church is the true gospel of salvation in the shed blood of Jesus alone. Salvation which comes to us not by our religious duty or works or efforts, but salvation which comes to us one way, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, where we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. And if myself or any preacher ever gets into this pulpit and preaches a gospel which is different from that, it is the responsibility of the elders to see to it that it is stopped. Because we're dealing here not with the matter of life and death. We're dealing here with a matter of eternal life and eternal death. elders have to protect the people. But can I say to you here today, that maybe you're here today and there's many who have come to this church for years, and you have been protected by good elders and good ministers who have taught the gospel as it is real. And yet there are many of you sitting here this morning in your pulpit. You have a great privilege in coming to this church. And you've never responded to the pure gospel that's been taught here. And can I say to you, if you do not respond to that gospel on the day of judgment, it will be more severe for you than for those who go to churches where the gospel is not taught clearly. So can I urge you today, if you're not saved, give thanks for a church where the gospel of redeeming love is taught. But it'll be no use to you belonging to this church or coming to this church if you will not come and embrace Jesus and embrace him now as your Savior, as your Lord. This is so important. As we finish, let me recap what we have thought about today. As we think of the elder and the word, we have looked at what is required. We're looking for men who will hold on to the word of God. We're looking for men who are built on the word of God. We're looking for men who are able to teach the word of God. Why are we looking for such men? Because these will be men who will have the responsibility to guide the flock, to guide the direction of the church. These are men who have to feed the flock, and men who have to protect the flock from false teaching. Let's pray for such men and look for such men from among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word of truth. And Father, for those of us here today who are elders, this is a tremendous challenge to every single one of us, whether a ruling elder or a teaching elder. And Father, help us to be more faithful to your word. Help us to be men of Scripture, men of the book, men who hold to the truth, men who are built by the truth, men who teach the truth, men who will not hold back but declare the whole counsel of God. Father, give us courage when we do that, Father, at meetings. Give us courage, Father, when we visit the homes of our congregation to teach the gospel and to challenge our people about the need of salvation in Christ. And Father, grant as a congregation that we will be faithful in praying for our elders. Father, our elders, we all have many failings. But Father, we thank you for your grace and through the prayers of your people that we can become better elders in the days ahead. But Father, we want to pray today for those who you have called to this role of eldership, for those who you're singling out from among us, Lord. Make it clear to us as a church who these men are, and be preparing these men, Father, for this high calling of indeed being shepherds of the flock of Christ. And Father, finally, for any who are not saved here today, for any who have never experienced rebirth, which baptism points to that we all need, for those who have not been changed and brought to Christ for salvation, Father, have mercy, we pray. Trouble them today, we pray. Convict them, we pray. Don't let them go home and rest, Father, in their sin and unsaved state. Trouble them and bring them to Christ and into his love, and into the embrace of his redeeming arms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 199. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth.